special protection, a special blessing that you provide to your body and to this earth. Lord, help us to get past this thing quickly. Lord, we pray that you would give our government wisdom in making decisions. Lord, we pray that they would, Lord, act in ways that would be honoring to you and appropriate. So, Lord, we just want to give you the service today. We want to pray that you'd bless us, Lord, for those that are at home. Lord, help them to be comfortable, help them to be safe. And for those that are here, Lord, I pray you bless them for serving as well. And God, we just pray you'd minister to us, Lord. Thank you again for the blessing of your word, God. We pray you'd speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation. Oh, yeah, the online offering. Sorry. So we have an online offering. I don't know if we've got a slide for that or not. But you can go right through our website. There's a place that has a link for giving. So if we still need to sustain, we still have bills. So if you can, if you feel compelled by the Spirit of God to give, then that's where you'd want to go, is to our, through our website. You can also send a check in and we'll pick it up in the mail. So, all right, let's go ahead and we'll look at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be going through verses 14 through 22. So what do we know right now with our current status? We know that there's a plague that's a virus that's plaguing us right now, a virus that has spread to this church. And there's no preference. This virus has no preference to who it's going to attack. It's just looking for host bodies to live in. And this virus wants to jump from one body to another body to another body and continue to wreak havoc. It's looking to keep itself alive. This virus has a potential to bring down a thriving economy. And it can easily ruin many blessings that the Lord has bestowed. And, you know, we are now seeing people hoarding because of this virus. So I'm not talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about the lukewarm virus. And that's what is plaguing the church at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea has a unique message where God is speaking to them about what's taking place in their midst and how he wants to change things, how he wants to make things better. So let's take a look at the makeup, at the background of this church and the virus that they're facing and how it relates to us today. Laodicea is the church that represents in our church age. Every one of these happens to have fulfilled one. This is the last one. And it fits perfectly. It really works from 1900 AD on into the rapture. And it's a church that really has just lost its zeal. It's lost its passion. It's allowed things to come into the church where the focus has shifted from the Lord into things of this world. It's known as the modern church. This church was exceedingly wealthy. In AD 60, the church was hit by an earthquake that absolutely ruined the entire city. And the Roman government thought, this is a time of national crisis, so what we want to do is we want to offer up some money that you could use to rebuild your city. This church and this city, Laodicea, they were so wealthy that they could build up their own city all by themselves using only their own resources. And so, again, they were just exceedingly wealthy. They had wealth, they had prosperity, but it comes at a cost. We live in a world there where God says it's a scary thing for a man to be a rich man because the focus tends to be off of him. And what happens when wealth hits us and we get to be prosperous, we end up having a lull. We get lulled into sleep and it takes off a spiritual edge. So this is one of those situations where we'll look at this church being lulled to sleep and they are going to receive a forceful correction from the Lord. So at the outset, I just want to share too, the Lord has nothing wrong with bank accounts being big. God doesn't have a problem with people making lots of money. It's when that focus and that dedication of the place in their hearts is given over to wealth rather than the Lord. That's when he has a problem. This church, Laodicea, they had no need of Christ. They had no need of a savior. They had no need of righteousness, nothing that was greater than them, because they could buy everything that they needed. And we're living in very similar times today. We think that we have it very difficult sometimes if we miss a meal, but according to the wealth of the rest of the world. We're 90% wealthier than the rest of the world's population. And so wealth is very, very important. We see a focus of that, I think, on we have mega churches. I think some people will come to a church and they'll look at it, and if it doesn't look clean enough or nice enough, if it doesn't have all of the latest technology, then people will leave for the church that is going to supply that. On Wednesday nights, last year we were studying through U.S. history, and one of the things that they said is there was a shift around this time too, around the 1900s, there was a shift in what we consider to be valuable, what we place value on. Prior to that, our government was ruled, we based value upon a candidate because of their moral values. Did they stick to the word of God? And then there was a shift, and our history books were changed as well, where we started focusing on the economy. A government that is good with the economy. If we're flourishing with our economy, then we've got a good government. And I think that there was this, it fits perfectly right in time with this church that we're studying, with the church age where we exist right now. But something has changed. And this church, Laodicea, they thrived financially in three particular areas: in their commerce, in their wool making, and in their eye salve. And what you'll see in the scriptures here is that the Lord is going to bring about every one of these different things to point out to him. So as you know, the studies through each one of these letters has been the same. We've kept the same format. Verse 14 is going to be the ministry. And then verses 15 through 22 is going to be the message. So let's go ahead and we'll take a look at verse 14. We're going to see the ministry. If you'll follow along as I read, then we'll break these down a little bit at a time like we always do. It says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." With all of the churches, we see that the Lord comes in and he writes to the pastor, he writes to the angel of the church, and he says something very, very specific. For us, we understand that it's a specific group of people. It's the Laodiceans. Their name, this name for the city, Laodicea, it literally means people that rule. People that rule. In this age of the church, we see that there was a tremendous attack on the church. There was a shift. One thing that we've seen since 1900s, there's been a shift. We know that there are spiritual forces at work. We know that there have been attacks against the authoritative sources. At one time, if you had a PhD, you were worthy of being listened to. Now you could have a wacko that would have a PhD and they're not worth listening to. Back then, you would listen to a pastor because he was sound, because he was right on, because he stuck to scriptures and scriptures are truth. But something happened. There's been this shift. People no longer respect true godly authority. And we've seen that shift down to not respecting civil authorities, the police, our government officials. We've seen that there's been a shift in the way that people appreciate or value, or rather don't value, the family unit. And the father being the head of the house, parents being the ones who are in authority, and the kids seem to rule a lot more than they used to. This church was one where they just simply said the scriptures don't rule the church. That's what their belief was. They also didn't allow Christ to rule the church. So as a consequence, they left the people to run the church. And that's what he's saying. You, church, I'm addressing you in particular because you are ruling the church and not me. You're the ones who have placed yourselves in authority and not me. And then with all of these ones, he writes to the pastor and he says, I want you to write this. I want you to spell it out. I want it to be crystal clear to everyone in this fellowship that I'm identifying myself. I'm pointing out a very unique message, a clear insight as to what's going on and what each one of these churches needs. When he does this, he addresses them and he says this about himself. He says, I want you to write these things. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. And so with the Amen, Amen is it comes from a Hebrew word. There is, I believe this is one of those words that it transliterates. It doesn't get translated. It transliterates from one language to another. It's Amen, Amen, Amen. And we see the word Amen, it means truth, or it means so be it. unchanging. When we pray, a lot of times at the end of the prayer, we say amen. Or if somebody says something that you like, you say amen. And what you're saying is, I place value upon this, and I agree with this, and I want that you just said to be unchanging. We've got folks that are hurting right now. We've got Alice, who's in the hospital. You could be praying for her. She had trouble breathing last night. They had to call in doctors and nurses late in the night. And Wayne, he called me this morning and said that it was like a miracle, all the people coming in so quickly and taking care of her. And so when we say, like, let's pray for them, and we say, Lord, I pray that you would heal them. We pray that you do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. You're saying, I agree with that. I want what you said to be unchanging. I don't want it to be wavering. I don't want it to take on a different slant. We know that this is what God is saying. Listen, I'm unchanging. I'm the amen. If you're taking notes, you could write down Isaiah 65, verse 16. And twice in this passage, the Lord says, I'm the amen. I'm the truth. He wants to be recognized as this, that he's unchanging. The church of Laodicea, they had a changing view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I think we have that same problem today. Our society allows Jesus to be whatever we want him to be. He's mobile. He's changeable. And that's not at all the way that the scriptures say that he is to be. And that's what he is communicating to this church at Laodicea. I am unchanging. I will not be like anything else. I am one and the only one. It's a problem. It's a problem that our church age is going through right now, because people will come in and say, this is my lifestyle, and they fit Jesus to fit their lifestyle, and that's exactly backwards. We are supposed to fit our lifestyle according to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, be careful. When men say that good is bad and bad is good, we have very clear definition of what is right and what is wrong, and the scriptures say so, and we need to stick to it. We don't change Jesus to fit our lifestyle. We change our lifestyle to fit Jesus. I remember when I was when I first rededicated my life to the Lord, and I was talking with one of my friends, and he says, "Well, my relationship, it's a personal thing. It's a private thing." And it sounds good. We've been indoctrinated with a lot of garbage. It sounds good. Well, yeah, it's personal. Absolutely. He's a personal God. But it's not a private thing. It's not to be contained only to yourself. And I asked him, I said, can you show me that in the scriptures? We know that he's a personal God, but we're to be public with our faith. We're to have a strong witness. If you ask someone, if we go out this week and we talk, respecting the social distancing, 6 feet or more, if we go out and we say, what is your view? Who is it that you think Jesus is? One person will say one thing. You ask the next person, he'll say something completely different. And it's something that's plaguing the church. And Jesus is saying, I am unchanging. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says that he's the one that every good and every perfect gift comes down from. He's the Father of lights. And then he says, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. There, he says, I'm immutable. I don't change. I'm the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to remember that. And that's what he's communicating. Laodicea, you guys have gone off. You've missed the point. You've allowed me to be changed into something that I'm not. I am unchanging. I am truth. We need to stick to that. He goes on and he says, he's the faithful and the true witness. He's dependable, and he is the true martyr. He's the one who died for our sins. He's got a flawless reputation. And he says, I'm also the beginning of creation, literally the author of creation. If we go and we ask people who created the world, most people in our nation, I think, would say, well, God created it. Well, here he's clarifying. He's clarifying that he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. So who created the world? God or Jesus? Yes. The answer is yes. Yeah, they both did. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. They created everything. You see, Jesus was present at creation. We know that in John chapter 1. He's the source of creation. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. And then he is the supreme person of creation. We're seeing that right here in Revelation chapter 3. He's the author of it. Literally the author. You see, Laodicea did something that the modern day church is doing today. And that is that they have a false Christology. Christology is the study of Christ. And so what they did is they believed in something called Gnosticism. They were susceptible and they fell prey to Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes, and when we were studying through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 and 2 Peter, we saw that those writers were attacking that and saying, you can't follow Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that they have a special knowledge. If you're one of us, you've got a special knowledge. And that's where the Laodicean church was, they were falling prey to, they were following after. And Lord's saying, it's not that, it's not a special knowledge, it's free for everybody. Whoever confesses me will be saved. It's open to everybody, it's not some special knowledge. But with false Christology, with this sort of heretic belief, it impacts your theology, your study of God. To have a proper theology or study of God, you have to have a proper Christology. To have an accurate anthropology, an understanding of who we really are, you have to have a proper Christology. To have a proper soteriology, the study of salvation, you have to have a proper understanding, an accurate understanding of Christology, who Jesus Christ is. And that's why it's so dangerous. It's so very dangerous. And that's where we're at in our nation, in our culture today. We've got churches that have gone off track. They've skewed. They're heretics. We've got people that call themselves the church, and they'll come knocking at your door, a couple different groups. One group believes that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. And another group believes that Jesus and Michael are the same being. What you know about this is that the Christology is false and it's heretical because it takes Christ and it strips him of his deity. And that sort of heresy, that Christology skews, radically skews your theology, your anthropology, your soteriology, and your eschatology, your end time study. Do you think Jesus has their attention at this point? I think he is coming right for them, and he's saying, I want you to listen to me. Listen, I know sometimes there's messages, and some people walk away like there's a saying, he's not angry. At least he's not this vicious, mean, violent God. He's very loving and he's very compassionate. And by the end of this message, I believe it'll be like a message for those. I hope that it's a message of hope. If you want a relationship with someone and you're not being given that relationship, if you've got a prodigal son or daughter, I think that this message will minister to you. Because he is reaching out to them and saying, I want you. I want to spend time with you. This message is not a violent, harsh message, but it's a direct message. And it's a message for the church today. That message begins in verse 15. He goes on, it's not some casual letter, and he says in verses 15 through 17, here's your correction. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In verse 15, he conveys to them this correction by describing them. He says, I know. This word for know is oida in the Greek. It means a full and complete knowledge. Listen, I fully am aware of what's going on in your church. I know what's going on in your hearts. I know your works. Every one of these churches, he says, I know your works. I know what you're busy with. I see you. I'm keeping an eye on you. There's no church that Jesus fails to notice what they're doing. And that's good and bad. He says, here's what I notice about you. I notice that you're not cold or hot. It's like the water lines if you look underneath, nowadays they have some that are red and some that are blue, and you know which ones are hot and which ones are cold. He's saying, you're neither. You're not hot or cold, you're just lukewarm. Real quickly, what would you be characterized as? Would you be the hot water line? Would you be the cold water line? Or would you be the lukewarm? waterline. What does the Lord want? He says, he goes on in this verse, he says, verse 15, he says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. If it were my decision, I would have you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. You see, a person who's lukewarm, we're going to see here, they're in all kinds of trouble. If you're hot for the Lord, great. You're on fire, great. If you're cold, at least you know where you're at. You know you're not anywhere close to the Lord. There's some truth and some honesty in that. And those people are a lot easier to reach than the people who are lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. And certainly he would rather have us be hot and on fire than those that are lukewarm. Our church, the church in the United States, the church today, the modern day church, we're a lukewarm church. We've lost our fire. And then we're viewed as fanatical when we express any passion or desire. We appeal to the masses. It's consumerism. Well, whatever will bring the most amount of people in, that's what we're going to do. And when we stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, how many people did you bring in? He's going to say, were you strict to my word? Did you teach my word? Did you tell them the things I put on your heart? Did you communicate what I wanted you to communicate? That's why James says, let not many of you become teachers, for we face a stricter judgment. Church, we don't want to forfeit this. This is a prized possession. This is something that we should cherish. And when we have an opportunity, even online, when we have an opportunity to teach the Word of God, let's do it passionately. Let's do it strictly. Let's not waver to the right or to the left. Let's just stick to the Word of God, straightforward. Let's avoid heresy. He goes on in verse 16, and he talks about the determination that he's given for them. He says, you are lukewarm. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So you guys can understand, in all of these letters, we've tried to pull up things that would make more sense to help us understand. He's communicating to these people in ways that they can understand that we can't fully. So what we're doing is we're trying to bridge that gap of understanding. You see, Laodicea had an interesting thing. About 6 miles away, they had a hot springs at Hierapolis. And they also had a beautiful fresh spring water coming out of Colossae. And so they met in one place and they became a lukewarm water. And so everybody that would be in Laodicea would understand it's where the two blend. When you've got the hot spring water, the sulfuric, you know, it was stinky. And you'd blend it with cool water, fresh spring water. You would taste it and it wouldn't taste good and it would smell atrocious. And so anybody who would come visiting, they would say, that's the water you drink? That's disgusting. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, when there's a blending, when you're not hot or cold, it's just disgusting to me. There's a purpose for both, but not a purpose for being lukewarm. And he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And because of that, he says, I'm going to puke you out. The word for spew or puke or vomit, it's emeo. It means to throw up, to vomit, to puke. There is something called an emetic. An emetic is something that is given to you and it makes you throw up. If you get something in your stomach that shouldn't be there, they will give you something that will cause you to throw up. That's an emetic. It comes from this Greek word for vomit or for spew. It's emeo. By the way, if you're taking notes, you could write down Leviticus 18, 28 and Leviticus 20, 22. The Bible, God wrote back then, he says that the land is going to be so upset, so disgusted with you that it will vomit you out. Very similar. There's an impact that our conduct gives. I want you to know that this is by far the most difficult church to pastor, to be a part of, to try to change. This is the toughest church. They're indifferent. Let me give you a few reasons why. One, they're indifferent. The Laodicean church, the church today, they come to church, but they just lack zeal. They're over-churched. They're way too familiar with church. And they get comfortable and they just, honestly, people just sit down in the pews and they don't do anything. The other thing that we know about this type of a church, at the modern day church, is that they're hard to move spiritually. Sometimes I give a message and I think, man, this is gonna settle in somebody's heart. This is gonna be awesome. We're gonna see revival break forth. And people go, yeah, I know, I've heard that before. And then they leave and there's like no change. You know what happens when a person hears the word of God and leaves? When it's been a convicting message and there's no change when they leave, their heart gets hardened. You get more accustomed, like, well, it's just church service. See, the Bible says that the word of God is living and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the bone from the marrow. It's able to divide the intents of the heart. It's able to know the intents of the heart. There's something supernatural that goes out when the word of God is taught, when it's read. And we see a church in the United States, especially today, that's just largely unmoved. They say, well, if people get saved, that's great. Praise the Lord. And if people aren't saved, that's fine too. That's not the heart that Jesus has. It's been incredibly convicting. And coming back on Wednesday nights and discussing, it's one of those things as a pastor, like, do we really fall into this group? Questions I don't want to ask. Do we fall? We fall into this group, don't we? It's depressing. It demands change. The third thing I see is that they don't represent the Lord. I see a church that is indifferent, unmoved, unconcerned. They lack passion and they don't represent the Lord. Jesus went into a temple and he saw that they were abusing and taking advantage of people, and he overturned. He made he took leather strips and he made a whip with them, and he started whipping people and things and throwing tables over, and he kicked people out. And he says, my house has become a den of thieves, but it's supposed to be a place of prayer. Church, he is speaking to us. We'll get to this in the last verse, but he is speaking to us, and we need to have ears to hear, and then we need to respond. It's required. In verse 17, Jesus elaborates on why he will puke, why he's going to vomit, why he's going to spew them up. And he confirms the deception that's taking place. Verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You don't know. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, he comes in and he says, this is detrimental. You're comfortable. You're wealthy. You don't have a need of anything. And he's saying, that's detrimental to this relationship and I'm going to fight for it. And then we see this parenthetical statement. You'll see that verse 17, the last half of verse 17, is a parenthetical statement where he corrects their own estimation with a correct condition. He says, you think you're wealthy, but you're not. You think everything's fine, that you don't need anything, but I'm telling you, you need a lot. He says, you're wretched. You're afflicted. You don't even know it. You don't have the sense to understand that you're enduring trials. He says, you're miserable, literally pitiful. You're pitiful. You don't recognize it. He says, and you're poor. You're destitute of wealth. You're reduced to begging. And then he says this, you're blind. You're physically blind. You don't even understand. You're so blind, you don't realize that you're naked. You're laid bare. I want to reiterate, this is not a harsh message. He's wanting to pull them out of that. Hey, listen, you think it's this way. It's an intervention. I'm coming in. I want a clean house. I want to bring you out of this. He says, I want you to enjoy the rewards that I have for you. This is always the Lord's desire for us. Listen to what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. You know what the poor in spirit? The word poor means humble, to experience complete poverty, to cower, to cringe, to shrink, to receive. It talks about a humility in our spirit. We need to be humble, not proud. Look at how wealthy we are. Look at how good, like Nebuchadnezzar, look at the kingdom that I have amassed. We need to come to the Lord and say, God, I don't have I don't have anything to offer but my breath, my life, whatever intelligence you've given to me, you use it for your glory. Let me be a conduit, Lord. Let your power run through me. May your word, may I get up in the morning and pray to you and read your word and worship you, and then may it flow out of me for the rest of the day. And may I get up the next morning and get my daily manna again and let it flow again and let it flow again and let it flow again. We need to be conduits. But if we're proud, we can't be that. So the Lord says, I've got counsel for you. Verses 18 through 20, I've got counsel. I want you to receive my offer. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He says, I counsel you. I wanted to get a video up today so you guys could see this, but you guys can look it up. It's a 30-second commercial. I think it was around 1976, which dates me, 1976 to 1988, 86, right around there, about a decade. There was a commercial by E.F. Hutton, and they had kids, they had airports, they had airplanes, they had restaurants, they had all these different locations where people would say, well, what does your broker say? And then they would say, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody that was around would lean in and they'd like listen, from little kids in the classroom to people in an airplane and restaurants. And I thought, you know, that's there should be just a silence. The Lord's saying, listen, I'm going to counsel you. Listen to what I have to say. Church, when he says, I've got counsel for you, we need to be attentive. We need to be listening. Silence should take place. And then his offer comes up. He starts in verse 18. He says, I've got royal refinement for you. He says, I want you to buy my gold that's refined in the fire that you may be rich. He doesn't just tell them the offer, but he tells them the benefit. I want you to buy gold refined from the fire from me. There's my counsel for you. Here's the offer. However, the benefit for you is that you're going to be rich. Well, if you're buying gold, you should already be rich, right? No, it's something different. There's something significant about this gold that he's saying here. I want you to, gold speaks of royalty. You have to understand that. He says, I want you to buy, take your wealth that you've achieved, that you've amassed, and I want you to buy this. I want you to understand that there's something of value in this gold, this royal refinement. It speaks and is being accentuated here. Why? Because the refinement process talks about the impurities being removed. There's a story about a couple of ladies who heard a Bible study, I believe it was out of Isaiah 48:10, where they were talking about the silversmith and the refining process. And the Bible tells us that our faith is like silver that's been tried in the fire. It's been tested. It's been refined. And so they went to their local silversmith. It tells you when they were hearing this sermon. They went to the local silversmith and they said, can you tell us about this process? And the silversmith said, I'd love to tell you about it. He says, I take these solid pieces of silver. I put them in a cauldron. I make a fire beneath the cauldron. I stoke it up. It gets hot. I stoke it up some more. I put some more fuel, get some more oxygen going. Pretty soon the flames get hotter and hotter. And the solid silver begins to melt. And so what do you do next? He says, I just keep stoking the flames. I let the flames continue on because it's melting down that silver. And then what begins to happen is there's an agitation at the surface. He says, do you see that agitation? They look and they see it's like kind of bubbling, almost like boiling, but it's not. It's agitation. He says, you see that? He goes, that is what we call dross or impurities. He says, and I've got a special tool that scrapes the dross off of the top of the surface. And what I do then is I put more fuel in there and I get more oxygen. I continue to keep that flame going. I keep that heat going. And pretty soon the dross comes to the surface and he wipes it away. And they say, well, when is the process done? When do you know it's done? He says, when I look down into the cauldron and I see my reflection, he says, that is when the process is done. You see, church, when we get refined, we have to understand the impurities, the dross of our lives, of our faith are coming up, and the Lord wipes it away. And he knows the process is done when he looks down in the cauldron, he looks down into us, and he sees his own reflection in us. We have to place the value on the refinement process. That's why he is telling them, listen, you've missed it. You want to reflect the world, you need to reflect me. For the sake of time, I've still got some verses to go. Would you please do me a favor? Would you write down this passage? Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. If you can memorize it, great. But something very interesting takes place here. The Lord is talking about what's going to happen in the life of a believer, and he says, you're going to be baptized. And he says, you're going to be baptized in two different ways. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be baptized with fire. Let me read the scripture to you, and I want you to understand this because this is essential to the Christian faith. It's essential that we have that baptism taking place today. It says, John answered, and he said to all, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We know that the Holy Spirit's going to come and is going to anoint us. He's going to give us the gifts. There's going to be some supernatural work that he's going to be doing as we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We should be longing for that. We connect with him and then are those conduits. But there's another work of baptism where we're going to go through the fire. And the Lord is saying, I'm removing the dross. Laodiceans, there's dross here. It needs to come to the surface. Robert, there's dross here. It needs to come to the surface. I'm going to stoke up the flames. We don't want the flames. We don't want the trials. And yet the Lord says, listen, you got to go through that for your faith to be tested, for it to be purified. I don't want to have anything to do with that because it's painful. And it reminds me of how unworthy I am. It reminds me of what a wretch I am. And if I'm doing things right, and if I'm in connection with the Lord, if I'm listening to him, if I'm praying, if I'm worshiping, if I'm reading the word, then he's going to tell me, Robert, it's my grace. It's my grace. You're not worthy. You are a wretch. And yet I absolutely love you, and I want to spend time with you. And you're not going to understand it, but you just have to receive it. He goes on to this Laodicean church, and he goes from the royal refinement to glorious garments. You need to have glorious garments. Another area that the Laodiceans were very famous for was their fashion. They were very wealthy. They're also very fashionable. Fashion, a lot of times the new styles hit here, Laodicea first. And so he talks about these glorious garments. The next part of verse 18, he says, and I want you to have white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Just a couple of quick points. I've got to speed up a little bit here, but a couple of quick applications. First, the garments speak of clothing that covers our nakedness. God doesn't want us to be exposed. He doesn't want us to be shamed or embarrassed. The second thing is we need to understand that the application or implication here is that these are works. Our garments are spoken of in Scripture as works. If you want a Scripture to hang that on, it's Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all we have to offer is as filthy rags. The very best that we have to offer are filthy rags, but he clothes us in righteous robes and glorious garments. And so we need to take ourselves and we need to wrap ourselves. We need to have the glory, the righteousness, the robing, the garments of the Lord, the works of the Lord, and we need to clothe ourselves with that. So he gives them the royal refinement, gives them the glorious garments, and then he also gives them, hey, listen, you need to have him. This offer, you need to have a vibrant vision. He says at the last part of verse 18, he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Remember, in this day and age, in this area, they had a famous medical school in Laodicea that produced a little tablet, and it was sold all over the Roman Empire. And they would take this little tablet, they would put it in with water, they would crush it down, put it in with a little bit of water, and it would form a paste. And then they would take the paste and they would rub it over the eyes. And most of the eye problems in that day and age could be solved with this paste. Very medicinal. So when he's speaking to them, hey, listen, I've got an offer. You guys value this eye salve, but I'm telling you, you really need my eye salve. You got something that might heal you physically, but I've got spiritual healing for you. I've got vibrant vision. You lost that. You know what happens when your eyes are open to the truth? Can you remember the day that or maybe recently, where God says, I'm revealing truth, the truth of your sin? It's an eye-opening, life-altering moment in time. Very convicting. You don't run away. It's hard to get away from that. Maybe, definitely the church today needs one of these moments where we take his eye salve and we put it on our eyes and we're able to see again. We've lost our focus. Verse 19, he says, I want you to receive the rebuke that I have for you. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. This word for chasten, it's paiduo. It means to train children. It's not just to spank a child, it's to train a child. You spank children, you discipline children so that they grow and they do the right things. I'm going to read quickly through this. I will make time for this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. If you're taking notes, listen, what these scriptures say is that the chastening of the Lord is evidence that you have a relationship with him. And if you're not chastened, then you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. So when we receive that chastening, you have to understand there's a very loving principle behind it. There's a relationship there. If you, listen, I'll read these scriptures, but if you're not experiencing the chastening of the Lord, you should be very, very, very concerned. The author of Hebrews wrote, and he said, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not his sons. You know what a chastening does? You know what a spanking does? It melts the wax in ears quicker than Q-tips. You take your kids, you spank them, and all of a sudden their hearing comes very, very quickly. Have you noticed that? I shared just recently about the Great White Hope. Like when the kids don't listen and you flash the Great White Hope or the pizza paddle, the spanking instrument, all of a sudden the ears... The wax in the ears seemed to just drip right out. And then, oh, I could hear perfectly. I heard everything you said. It's funny how that works. It's amazing. Miraculous. As soon as the wax is cleared, the Lord continues his counsel to the church. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. I want you to be zealous. I want you to be passionate. And then he says in verse 20, I want you to receive my invitation. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. A lot of times people will look at this passage and they'll say, this is an evangelistic verse. This is not an evangelistic verse. I think you could use it that way and it kind of fits in some ways, but this is not an evangelistic verse. This is not Jesus knocking on the door of a non-believer. This is Jesus knocking on the door of a church and saying, I'm right outside. Listen, do you notice the proximity? I'm outside, church. I'm knocking at the door. Would you let me in? What an interesting contrast to last week's study. Remember, he was telling Philadelphia, I open doors that nobody can shut, and I shut doors that nobody can open. Why wouldn't he just open this door? Because he will never force his relationship on you. He will never do that. It has to be you. He'll knock. But it has to be you, it has to be me that say, listen, it's open. Last week's study was a door of ministry. This week is the door to the heart. He was right outside the church and they didn't even know it. And he hadn't been left in. Church, I want to share this real quick application. I feel pressed to share this a little bit away from the study. But listen, if you're waiting, if you've given an invitation and it has not been reciprocated, listen, this is one of the saddest and most heartbreaking things to go through as a human being, is when you offer up love, as you offer up an opportunity for a relationship to grow, and it is rejected, not responded to, ignored. It is saddening. It is heartbreaking. And if that's you, I want you to know, hang in there. Listen, you're amongst good company. Jesus talks about the fellowship of sufferings. That's what he goes through with us. We're like, you know, Lord, maybe a little later. Shouldn't he be the one we would want to spend all of our time with? And we blow him off. Find comfort in your Savior if that's you. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but I'm saying, listen, he understands better than anybody. Run to him. He is your strong and mighty tower of refuge. Find your refuge. Find your safety. Find your protection in him. Let your wounds be exposed to him, and he will heal you. So what is the value and the meaning of the dining? It's intimacy. It's one of the best things that we can do here on earth is that eat together. I love to eat. I could go in and tell you all the different foods that I love, snacks, candy, all that stuff. Listen, but when you enjoy it with one another, it's close. It's intimate. And in that day and age, they dined. They reclined together. They slowed things down. It wasn't a quick, fast food experience. It was, let's spend hours together. Let's get to know one another. Something that we've lost in our society for the most part. Verse 21, we go into the third point, and that is the covenant. Verse 21 says, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is ironically the same reward and placement that Jesus was given. There are three thrones mentioned in Scripture: the Father's throne, the Son's throne, which is just to the right of the Father, and then the Davidic throne, the millennial reign throne. And that is the one he says, listen, you can rule and reign with me. You can sit on that throne. There's a place for you. It's an amazing covenant, but you've got to overcome. You've got to overcome this. You've got to have victory. You've got to beat all these things that are coming against you and your faith. And then the last verse we see here is their challenge, verse 22. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one of these churches we've been talking about hears this message. If you've got an ear, you got to listen. Isn't this a challenge for us too, to listen? What is it that the Spirit is saying to the church right now? What's the Spirit saying to you right now? As we've studied through these seven churches, what is it that he's saying to you? How is he giving you guidance? Church, can you think of any people who need your ministry today? Can you think of anybody who needs your ministry this week? We are in strange times right now with the church and meeting and doing things online. Listen, people are taken off of their game. People are out of their norm and out of their comfort zone. Where is it that we as a church can come in? Where is it that you as the body of Christ can go in and minister to people in a very unique way? Do people need food? Do people need errands ran? Do they need prayer? Do they need words of encouragement? Some people are rattled right now. A lot of people are rattled. I don't think that we should be rattled. We're not given a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. So we're to be the ones that are rock steady. The Bible says those that are on the rock shall not be easily moved, and he's the rock. We can be moved, but not easily. And so we should be rock steady and be that force, that movement of God here on the earth. We're here. We're the body of Christ. How can we help? So we need to have those ears to hear what the Spirit says. Our hope is that we would be on fire for the Lord. I pray that you're listening and you're hearing the Lord and that you'd be sold out for him, that you'd be obedient and striving after holiness and sensitive to the Spirit. That's fulfilling his will, fulfilling his plans and his purposes. That's where we should be. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today, Lord. Thank you for your word, and we pray that your blessings will be upon us. God, we pray that you take these things, Lord, and you would convert us and change us, Lord, to be more like you and to be the church that you want us to be, God. We pray that you be glorified in us, Lord. God, give us opportunities to minister in your name. Lord, we thank you again for just the opportunity to come, Lord, to teach your word, Lord, to worship you, to pray. God, I pray that you would give us more opportunities, Lord, and I pray that you touch people's lives, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you, and we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.